Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 11, and we're going to finish out the chapter all the way through verse 32, which after, and it's on page 874 of your Bible that's right there in the pew. After our Old Testament reading, boy, we see the law and how heavy it was. And we praise God for Jesus Christ and His grace and His mercy. And then even with the children's story, praise God for His grace and His mercy. So what I'll do is I'll read this now, and then we'll have a prayer. And I'll ask everyone to remain standing, because after our prayer, we're going to pray the prayer of illumination, that God will open our hearts and we'll be able to hear His word today. So beginning at verse 11, the parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus speaking said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.' And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And his father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So we'll go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, the richness of your word, Lord God, the depths. It's a well, Lord God, that continues to provide and spring forth, ministers to our heart, our soul, our mind, and our spirit, Lord God. I praise you for you. I praise you for your word. I praise you for our Savior, your Son, the only Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I praise you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling in us and teaching us and guiding us in all wisdom. Lord, you know our hearts of everyone that's in here. You're very familiar with every single trial and tribulation we've experienced, Lord God. But I praise you, Father, that you have kept a remnant for yourself, and that we gather to worship you and thank you and praise you for the grace and the mercy that you give us, Lord God. How we celebrate, Lord God, this gift you've given us to call ourselves your children, Lord God, to be restored to such righteousness and holiness that only you could give. So, Father, we take this moment to thank you, to seek your will, your wisdom. We praise you for Jonathan and his willingness, Lord God, to come and to teach us, Lord God. And looking today at the scripture of what was done in the law, and Lord Jesus, how you're showing us grace and mercy, we praise you and worship you for that. So, Father, will you please bless and minister to my brothers and sisters, Lord God, as we've come together to praise you and to fellowship together. We'll go home today, and those needs or those situations will still be there, but we know that there's only one God in heaven and in earth, the sovereign God of all creation. We know, Lord God, that there's nothing outside of your will or outside of your hand. So to you we appeal. We pray for our leaders, Lord God. We pray for the city of Jacksonville Beach. And we pray, Lord God, that
each of us, Lord Jesus, as your chosen vessels, will learn, Lord God, how to live that life that expresses your gospel to everybody we ever come into contact with. So, Father, we ask your blessings today. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And if you'll please remain standing, and I believe behind me will be the prayer of illumination. And there it is. And it's also on page 3 of your bulletin. So together, guide us, O God, by your word. Oh, I'm sorry, we have a different one. Let's see. Okay, so we'll do this one up on the board. Okay, you ready? All right, here's our prayer of illumination, asking God to open our hearts that we'll understand. Living God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand. That understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. And Jonathan, thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Is that better? Can you hear me? You hear me okay? All right, fantastic. Hey, listen, I am delighted to be here this morning. I don't know if you guys know this, but you have an amazing pastor. An amazing pastor. I thought I'd get a couple of applause there, just something. You know he's probably watching online, so, you know. This past week, I had an opportunity to be with him at Moody Bible Institute, where he did his undergraduate. And I called him. I said, hey, I got to take this trip. Would you come with me? And somehow, everything just aligned perfectly for him to be there, and Denise and Crosby are already going to be up there with Andrew and Anna. So he's having an incredible time. But let me say this. I've been in ministry over a decade, and I've met a lot of different people. And sometimes you get people, you experience a different side of them when you get them outside of their context. Can I tell you that your pastor is the same loving, God-fearing man in Chicago as he is here in Duval. Okay? So you guys are blessed people, and I'm thankful and grateful for his friendship. As you're looking around, you probably are not seeing my lovely wife. Her and my daughter are on their way back from Savannah. My wife is a Girl Scout leader. Any Girl Scouts here? Oh, yeah, that's right. And so they're heading back, and so they give their hearts to you in their absence, so they're not here. But I do have my wonderful son. He's with me. He promised that he would stay awake today. And then I've got some wonderful, I would call them friends, but they're actually family members that are back there. They have supported me for years, and I'm just grateful for family. Family's important, amen? All right, so let's jump into Scripture. You know where we're going. I know some of y'all are looking at that Scripture, the 11 through 32, and that's probably all you read this week, but that's all right. Today we are going to talk about the tale of two sons. And the big idea today is Jesus reveals how the Father does family. How many of you know that family can be complicated? Everybody's hand went up. Whew, we're in good company then. Family can be complicated. And so what we see here in chapter 15 of Luke is Jesus telling several parables. And in the beginning of the parables in chapter 15, we'll see that he is sitting in the midst of tax collectors, sinners, and then also around him are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so when we look at this parable of the two sons, what we're really seeing is a representation of the tax collectors, the sinners, and the Pharisees and teachers. And what Jesus does so masterfully is that he highlights both of their needs in order for us to become one family. Now, depending on your birth order, there's certain elements that may stick out to you. So let's look into God's word to see what he's saying to his church today. Amen. The first thing that we see as this story opens up is we see that Christ values the offender over the offense. We see this young man going to his father and demanding to him to get what comes to him. And so what we're really seeing is the egregious nature of this request. Now, can you imagine you working very diligently and are able to build some sort of success, and your youngest coming to you demanding that they get what comes to them? Can you just imagine your child coming to you? Every now and then as a family we'll do something, and my kids will know that it costs some money to do, and my youngest will look at me and be like, "Daddy, we are rich." And then I look at her and I say, "No, sweetie, I am rich. You are not." Right, but for the youngest to come and say, "I want you to give to me what belongs to me," and remember, Jesus is sitting in the midst of sinners and taxpayers and Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and in their mind, they're thinking what we read earlier in Deuteronomy. They're thinking to themselves, "This kid deserves the worst." And I don't know about you, but it is so hard to hear these words at times. I know what my response would have been. "You're crazy. Matter of fact, you get nothing now." You know, back in the day, if you did something and your parents asked you to do something and you had a little bit of attitude and you were supposed to get something, they'd look at you and be like, "Oh, you don't get anything now. Your attitude wasn't right." But this father says nothing and allows his child to go freely. We've heard this story so often that our hearts can often be calloused to its tragic elements. When this young boy threw away his money, it was not only the money that he lost, it was his stake. It represents his one and only chance in life to be something and to do something. This is from theologian John Purdy. See, the youngest person in this family, according to this ancient tradition, the youngest was due up to a third of the estate. And so by him taking that property and converting it to money, to spending it on a wild lifestyle, basically consigned his life to ruin. And so we see in the story what happens to his life, that he has destroyed his life by all accounts, being separated from his family because of this request that he had to leave his father. We should not despair, because his father gave an extraordinary nature to his response. Notice as he demanded to get what was coming to him, the father did not rebuke him. His father is much better than I could have ever been. "You demand from me, and I'm going to put some demands on you. You come at me a particular way, I'm coming right back at you a particular way." But as we see here in this text, the father says nothing. He didn't use it as an opportunity to tell him about himself. And here's the thing. If the father didn't do that to him, then why do we often do that to others? There are individuals that find themselves apart from the faith. Their decisions lead them down a desperate road, and they make terrible decisions. And they want to come back to Jesus. And instead of coming back to open arms, they come back to people that look at them like, "You really messed up." We begin to recount their sins to them as if they've forgotten. But we need to be reminded by the scriptures to sometimes not to say anything, just to open up your arms to those who are coming back. What I love about this, instead of him coming back to a penalty, he comes back to a party. Man, I love a good party. I know some folks of mine love a good party. He comes back. He tells the servants, "Go get the fattened calf. This calf they have has been fed very well. And it was there for a special occasion." Not this occasion, but as the father welcomed back his son, he says, I want to use this particular fattened calf to show how much I enjoy having my son back. Now, what does this mean to us? The fattened calf was going to be used in such a manner that it could actually feed the community. When we look at the context of this, what the father is saying is that I want to show the community how glad I am to have my son back. He could have used a goat that would have fed the family and maybe a couple of the servants, but he says, I want you to go get the fattened calf because I want the entire community to witness a miracle that my son used to be dead, but now he's alive. I don't know about you, I love a good cookout. I was in Texas a few months ago, and I like some good old beef barbecue. I don't know. Come on, I got some folks from Texas in here. Y'all ever seen a beef rib? It'll put a pork rib to shame. I mean, you feel like you're eating a piece of a dinosaur. They throw it on your plate. You got that big old rib, and when you get done, you feel guilty because you got this big old bone that you don't know what to do with. That's what it's like sitting with this big old fattened calf as the father's joy because his son is back home. No ordinary power. No ordinary party. What this does, it displays Christ's true nature for those who come home. He wanted to let sinners know that it's safe to come to him. As Jesus is giving this parable in very, very tight surroundings. And there's a lot of tension. You have the sinners and the saints, and Jesus sits in the middle. He's trying to disarm everybody as he's telling this parable. Can you imagine what these sinners are hearing? That a son left the father and he comes back. And instead of condemnation, instead of him being stoned, he actually gets a party and they begin to let their guard down. We see earlier in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, we see that Jesus says that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And at this moment, their eyes begin to open. They begin to see the true nature of the God that they're serving. This Jesus. As I was preparing for this, I came across this anonymous story that I'd like to read to you. It starts like this. You don't know the future. My in-laws adopted their youngest daughter when she was about 9 years old. Having successfully raised three children on her own, they felt confident that they could prayerfully help with this child who had such a rough start in life. She gave them a run for their money, lying with a sincere look on her face, trying every addiction there was to try. She did it all, and then some. She filed for bankruptcy and lied some more. Over time, she seemed to change her attitude. When we were talking one day, I gently asked her what caused the change. Commenting that it was good to see this, she explained that as she was leaving for work one morning around 4 a.m., she pulled out onto the main highway leading to work. She came very close to being run over by a very large truck. It was close, but the truck did not hit her. As she considered how close she was to coming to an end of her life, she realized that she really needed to change a lot of things. And she did. Slowly over time, she worked hard at being someone better. And she drew closer to God after avoiding Him for years. The bottom line is that you cannot do anything to change a wayward child's mind. But you can leave the door open, so to speak. And you can pray for them. Sometimes it can be one thing that happens in a moment that starts to change. If they are breathing, there is still hope. Man, that is just amazing. Sometimes we think that we have to get things right all of the time. And sometimes we're praying and believing for someone in our lives to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And we begin to read stories like this and realizing that God has a heart for prodigals. He has a heart for the sinners and the tax collectors. But God knows what it takes to build His family. And it begins with repentance. We see here in verse 17, he comes to his senses. Because repentance leads to redemption. He's there defiling himself. A young Jewish boy, some say around about the age of 17. Never supposed to be around pigs, and here he is feeding pigs. Hired himself out. The lowest of the low in living. And in a moment, he has this thought. The servants that I grew up around, my father's servants, live better than this. And he began to think, I left under really bad conditions. But my father didn't throw it in my face. My father didn't treat me cruelly. Maybe I can just go back and be a slave. And he came to himself. And so what do we see here? We see here that repentance begins with acknowledging the Father. He is reminded the goodness of his Father. See, when people are coming back to God, they are reminded of the goodness of God. The Bible tells us that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And it was in that moment he was reminded of the goodness of his Father. Has anybody ever been reminded of the goodness of God? That you yourself have made terrible decisions, but yet God was still good. And I thought I'd get an amen there, because I don't know about you. I know I got on a somewhat decent jacket and my jeans have no wrinkles in it, but I have not always been like this. I have been through some things. I've made some terrible decisions. I've hurt some folks' feelings. But God has been good to me. It starts with acknowledging the Father. He came to himself. We got to own our choices. You know you shouldn't have dated her. She smelled so good. Her voice was smooth. You know you shouldn't have been with him, but he was tall. Had those dreamy eyes. You know you shouldn't have taken that job, but the salary enticed you to go there. Our will. But if we're going to come to God, we have to remember that we have to acknowledge him first. C.S. Lewis says this: the process of being turned from a creature into a son would not have been difficult or painful if the human race had not turned away from God centuries ago. They were able to do this because he gave them free will. He gave them free will because a world of mere automata could never alone and therefore never know infinite happiness. See, without God allowing us to walk away, we would not have the ability to come to him. The very thing that we think can be harmful to us is the very thing that God uses us to draw us back to him. But if we do not acknowledge the Father, what happens to us is that we will fall into prodigal living once again. And the Son comes to the Father, and the Father acknowledges him. And this is what I love about this story here. Verses 18 through 20. The son had rehearsed his repentance speech. I liken this to a time. Now, this might just be me, but if this is you, you don't have to say anything because your significant other doesn't need to, you know everything, right? But if this is you, just kind of nod your head a little bit. You ever been in places you shouldn't have been when you were younger. Maybe you stayed out a little bit later past the curfew. And on your ride home, you are rehearsing what you got to say. Oh, okay. All right. I'm in the right place. You are rehearsing in your mind what you are going to say because you know you're in trouble. Right? You in your mind say, you know, okay, so when I see Mom, she's going to be sitting there in her little chair, and Dad's going to be sitting there in the rocking chair and face all hard. And I'm gonna be like, I tried to get here, but the car you gave me ran out of gas. I was trying to, but my watch, and then the time kind of had got away, because what happened was we was praying, right? And we was praying, because you know you just can't abruptly stop your prayers right there, because you know I was really talking to the Lord. Right, this is what this young man was doing. He's like, I got to make this trek all the way back home. Let me go ahead and rehearse what I'm going to say to my dad so I can get back in good graces. And maybe if I say everything right to him, I don't even want to be your son. Just make me your servant. And he comes back to the father, and in the middle of his speech, he cuts him off. He begins to tell him, welcome home. No explanation needed. We get in our minds dealing with God that if we are able to repent so efficiently that somehow He will forgive us. Instead of recognizing that God doesn't need some well-planned repentance speech, He just wants you to come home. And that is the message that we need to tell all the prodigals. Don't worry about saying everything right. We shouldn't even care how you look. This man had been around pigs. This man had been around some of the filthiest people. And he shows up home and his father says, go get him a robe. Go get him a ring. And he walked all the way back. He has no shoes. Go get him some shoes. And he brings him home. William Klein says this in his book. No ancient Middle Eastern well-to-do head of household would have run to greet a wayward son. It's the most undignified action. Or interrupt him before he completed his speech of repentance. But God goes to greater extent than human fathers in trying to seek and to save the lost. Jesus didn't just stand at a porch waiting for us to come to Him. He willingly went to the cross. He took on the sin of all humanity for you and me. And we should never be lost on that. While He sought the Father never stopped seeking Him. Repentance requires for us to acknowledge the Father, but it also requires relocation. You simply cannot remain in the same place when following Jesus. It's not possible. It requires for you to make changes. The young man could have stayed there and said, Father, forgive me while I'm in this pig slop. And nothing in his life would have changed. He would have said all the right things, had all the right intent, but he was still disconnected from his Father. So repentance requires a relocation. We cannot have God on our terms. We must come to Him. We must come to Him understanding that God requires for you to come to Him and to turn away from other things. Sometimes you have to turn away from people. Do you know that not everybody in your life is happy for you? See, when you're young, you think that you got 18,000 friends. I tell this to my 8-year-old because she's got 15 best friends, and I say they are not your best friends. You, young people, listen to me. You won't know who is your friend unless a great need arises in your life and they're still there. Okay? You get a little bit older. You won't know who is a really good friend unless they help you move. Come on, somebody. I have some people like, oh, man, you my boy. Oh, we cool. But like, hey, I got to move on Thursday. You know, I don't know if I can make it. I think I got to work. You ain't got no job, right? Got to let go of people. There's going to be some people. It's going to get a little tight in here. It's going to be all right. We're all in this together. Sometimes those folks can't come with us. They don't think the same way. Sometimes you got to let go of some ideologies. There's some things that you used to believe. Can I tell you that the Christian worldview is very comprehensive? It takes into account a lot of life. Does it address every single thing? No. Does it address the most important things that we need to know about? Yes. The Bible doesn't talk about AI, but it does talk about integrity. Right? So, Lord Jesus, some things we have to let go. Sometimes, let me see if I can get a little bit lower behind this pulpit, since y'all want to throw something. Sometimes we have to let go of some of our politics. We live in a time where people who claim to know the Lord will put more about their policies about their than about their Savior. But you wouldn't even know. I had to call out certain friends and say, hey, listen, I get it. This is something you're passionate about. But this right here, this is temporal living. Our citizenship is heaven. We strive to work for justice down here. But what we're all looking towards is a city whose architect and maker is God. That our citizenship does not end there. Our citizenship will end here. If we're going to follow Jesus, we'll have to let go of some things because we cannot follow Him on our terms. To be in God's family, we must participate in His will. As you are reading this particular parable, you'll notice what happens is that a majority of it is geared towards the younger son. And in many of our Bibles, we'll see that the title of this is the parable of the prodigal son. And truthfully, Our translators do this to help keep in our mind of what we're getting ready to read. But when you look at the actual parable, it's actually a parable with several different points in there. And so when we look at this third act is really going to shift towards the older brother. It's going to shift towards those individuals who think they all got it together. It's going to shift towards the folks who say they really know God. And Jesus begins to apply a little bit of pressure here. What we're going to notice in this particular section is that pride prevents participation. The oldest son comes back from hard day's work. He's hearing all this commotion. What is going on? The servants are running around all crazy. Why do I smell ribs? What is going on? And one of the servants is like, you haven't heard? Your brother is back. He's back? For what? He done got his money? Why is he back? And what does he do? He stays out on the front porch. The father comes to him. He's like, what's your problem? I'm paraphrasing. The son says, your son squandered all of your money and has the nerve the unmitigated gall to show his face back here. I've worked for you. I slaved for you. I never asked you for anything. You wouldn't even kill a goat for me and my friends, but then you bring the fatted calf for that guy? The father looks at him. Everything I got is yours. All you had to do was ask. Man, how that hurts the father's heart. The problem with people like the Pharisees, we have some Pharisee tendencies too, let's be honest, is that religion seeks retribution and not reconciliation. The oldest, the firstborn, by many accounts, was supposed to get two-thirds of the inheritance. They set this up because as the father and mother age, the oldest was supposed to take care of them and continue to run the estate. But how can I do that when a third of it has left? Now you've put us in a situation. This is what he's thinking. You took that and you wasted it, and now I've got to take the rest of this and run the company and take care of mom and dad and all their other expenses, and I'm supposed to be happy about that? Imagine what that's like. Now, what's crazy is this. Some of y'all are the oldest sibling in your families. And unfortunately, a lot of pressure has been put on you. Had to take care of younger siblings. Responsibilities that really weren't yours that got placed upon you. Forced to grow up a little bit faster because the young ones are looking at you. I don't know what that's like. I'm the youngest of the family. We always had cable. I start talking to my older siblings like, y'all didn't have cable? What did y'all watch then? You had to turn with the knob? What? Y'all didn't have a room? Okay, right. Different vantage points, different places in life. The older, very much about the business, but not about his family. He couldn't even bring himself to say, my brother. He calls him your son. And don't we do that sometimes? Right? Especially my family, be like, why is your daughter calling me? Right? Religion, they want retribution, not reconciliation. We can tell in our lives if we're like the older brother by the way we welcome those who are lost back into the family of God. Think about this, Ocean Park. You're a growing congregation. You're in an area where a lot of people will kind of depend on their fluency. I mean, I'm pulling up and people are playing tennis like crazy over there. I mean, they're just pop, pop, pop. What if somebody just wanted to walk through the door? They didn't look like you. They didn't talk like you. Maybe from a different country. I don't know. What would their experience be like? Could they say that they felt welcomed? What about a problematic church member that left last year? I don't have anybody in mind. I don't have any insider information. Chris and I don't talk about these things. So don't be going on the internet talking about, oh, he was talking about you today. Names and faces have been changed in this story, right? What if they came back to the door knowing they wreaked a lot of havoc before they left? Would they be welcome back? Or would we find ourselves in the same position as the elder brother, pointing our fingers at them? You did everything wrong. How dare you treat pastor like that? following rules without relationships is just religion. It is the spirit of the Pharisees. If we think our own goodness is enough, we've fallen short of the message of the gospel. While the Pharisees had the letter of the law, they did not have the spirit of the law. While they could go back and forth with the Old Testament, they could pick out any book and read it to you by memory. But they had no compassion. Let us never be a people where when God wants to expand His family, that we're working against God. While God is trying to bring people into our lives, let's not try to make them cookie cutter, but let's value what God is doing with this person. Tim Keller says this in his book, The Prodigal God. If you think goodness and decency is the way to merit a good life from God, you will be eaten up with anger, since life never goes as we wish. If you live long enough, God will disappoint you. You live long enough, there'll be something that you want, and God doesn't answer it. It's just the way it is. In 2019, my family was notified that my mother's cancer had come back. She had fought very valiantly in the early 90s when she had breast cancer, but it came, another form had come back. And we prayed and we fasted. And in June of 2019, she gained her reward in heaven. And that experience, I thought, was going to break me. If you've ever truly loved someone, like a parent, a spouse, a sibling, and you watch them transition, it is something that changes you forever. And at times you don't think that you'll ever be able to live a normal life ever again. It was the hardest time in my life, hardest time in our family. Apart from Jesus coming back, if my mom walked through that door at this moment, it would be the greatest joy I would have ever felt in my life. And this is the very point that the father is trying to convey to his oldest son. He says, you are focused on the wrong thing. You are worried about money. I'm worried about your brother. He was once dead, but now he's alive. He was once lost, but now he's found. And I stand here to let you know that God is doing things in people's lives today. And there are people that God is opening his arms to. And the message that we need to show them is that you were once lost, but now you're found. You were once dead, now you are alive. You were once separated from the Father, and now you are a part of His family. Man, when people come to Jesus, these windows ought to shake from the celebration. These lights ought to be swinging from the celebration. Church should go on just a little bit longer. The bearded pig ought to have no more pork, because we are celebrating people coming back to Jesus. How much do you rejoice when a brother or sister comes back to God? We can be so cool with it. Welcome to the family. New members' classes, third Sunday. Jesus wants to drive this point home to the younger brother that he was once dead, but now he's alive. Jesus knew it would be difficult to bring these two groups together, so he highlighted both of their lostness. However, in their condition stands a father who knows exactly what each son needs. In his greatness, Jesus builds his family by using these extreme examples to prove God's extraordinary love for us. We as his church need to make sure that we are creating spaces for those that are far from him, while we are also addressing the hardness of our own hearts towards those who don't always do things right. I'm at the end, but I want to leave you with these final words, Tim Keller. We should welcome the person who turns back with open arms. If there is subsequent failure, we can deal with that then. In the meantime, it is important to say, welcome home. You belong. After all, we have been accepted into the family ourselves only by God's grace and by the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you broken. Some of us are more distant than before, but through the proclamation of your word, Lord, we know that it's okay to come home. God, there are some here under the sound of my voice, some watching online, who have thought to themselves, God can't work with someone like me. God wouldn't want someone like me. And God, you're saying that you died on the cross for someone like you. God, I pray that you also touch our hearts, Lord. Sometimes we can be so calloused against individuals that haven't done things the way we think they should do them. And God, soften our hearts, that prodigals can feel safe around us. That they can feel safe around you. God, I thank you for your sacrifice. That on that cross, you paid for all of our sins. That you're not holding your sins, holding our sins against us. God, that you yourself became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. Jesus, we will never grow tired of hearing that. And God, help us to continue to lean in the reality that we are your children and you are our Father. So with this, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.